Morning. I'm sorry I was unprepared. We're talking shop there for a second. It is good to see you. We're glad you're here to worship with us and to spend your day. I am looking forward to what God is doing in your life and also in the lives of the folks around you. So we are still in the book of Exodus. We're going to be in the book of Exodus for this last week, and then we're going to take a little break, but we're coming back to Exodus, okay? And so we're going to take a break for about 3 weeks. We're going to do some Easter stuff and look at why we even need Easter over the next few weeks. And so that'll start next week, but this week we're going to talk about a wedding and a funeral. It almost sounds like a movie, right? And so there are two major events in a person's life that's connected to the church, usually. Those are your wedding and your funeral. You want the church involved in those most of the time. And these are vastly different events. Some consider weddings to be funerals, but that means you married the wrong person. If you marry somebody like me, you're happy with it. Weddings are usually a time of excitement. You're filled with anticipation. You can't wait for it to happen. It is kind of a stressful day for the family, but nevertheless, it is a day that is exciting, and you're trying to set a new chapter or begin a new chapter for the rest of your life. Funerals, on the other hand, tend to be bring a little bit more sadness. There's mourning going on. For some folks, there's a sense of relief on behalf of the person who passed away, if it had been a long illness and whatnot. And so normally there's extreme happiness and then sadness. Our wedding was a little bit of both, though. If you remember, it'll be 17 years in May, specifically May 27th. We were standing here, my wife, or would be my wife, during the song, one of the songs, a trail car exploded, and everything shook, and stuff began falling from the ceiling. And we were waiting to be evacuated the whole time. So every time that door would open, Danielle and I would look back like, okay, is this the cops? It was a day of excitement, but then there was also some sadness and also some discontent because it rushed through, had to cut some stuff. But God is still good. We're still married. It's all legal. And it's okay. We look back now and laugh. That day she wasn't real happy about it. I was just, hey, we're married. Let's go with it. That was the goal, right? We wanted to get married. Nevertheless, most weddings are extremely happy. Most funerals are not so much. Today, we're going to look at a wedding and a funeral there at the end of chapter 2. And what I want us to take away from today is the idea or the fact that God hears the cries of his people and he responds. Some folks cry out to God, and you're like, God, where are you? But I want you to know that God responds. And the goal of this is for you to look first to Jesus and to cry out to him. So if we begin to look through this text and begin to read through it, what I want to do is there's a wedding and then there's a funeral. And I want us to take the wedding part first, and then we'll jump next to the funeral section. So in chapter 2, starting, we'll pick up, we'll start back with verse 15, even though we ended there last week, and we'll read through verse 22. It says this: when Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. Remember, Moses is the guy who kills the Egyptian, and then the next day he comes out and he says to the Hebrews, hey, why are you guys fighting? And the Hebrew says, who do you think you are? What you gonna do? You gonna kill me like you did the last guy? And Moses freaks out. He catches the first Uber out of there, and Pharaoh finds out and he tries to kill him. So that's where we are. It says, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, which sets up the next scene. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Then some shepherds arrived and drove them away. But Moses came to their rescue, and he watered their flocks. And when they returned to their father, Reuel, he asked, "Why have you come back so quickly today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us, and he watered the flock." "So where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why then did you leave the man behind?" This is a good guy. He's a good catch. What you doing? "Invite him to dinner." So Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And she gave birth to a son whom he named Gershom. For he said, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." So you get this idea that Moses runs away. And we looked at this fact last week that Moses takes off. He's in fear and he's running away. He's scared. And he ends up at this well. And at the well, he goes to the well because, like I said last week, the well is like the Starbucks of this time period. It's the coffee shop. It's where you go to get the news. It's where you go to hang out. It's where you go to get a beverage. It's where you go just to see what's going on in the town, meet people, hang out. And so Moses is there at the well, and he's just trying to catch his bearings because he's on the run. Yeah, he's probably still looking over his shoulder. He's still dressed in his Egyptian garb. He still looks like an Egyptian. And he's just there, and he wants some water, and he's taking a break. And when he's there, these seven girls come, these seven women come, and they are shepherds, which is not uncommon in this time period. And so they're bringing their father's flocks. And so they get there, and they begin to draw water and to put in the troughs that were there to give the flocks water to drink. And then all of a sudden, these other guys show up, and like guys do to girls, they became bullies, and they pushed them out, and they harassed them, and say, "Get your sheep out of here. Get them goats out of here. We're doing ours first." And the girls being girls, unable to really defend themselves, not wanting to pick a fight, and they just kind of submitted to the guys, and they just backed out, and they were going to let the guys give their water to sheep, or water their own sheep. This probably happened day after day after day. It was common practice for these girls. It's what they had been through. Except that day, there's a guy there who's hanging out at the well. And he sees what happened. And remember, Moses has this inner idea and this inner conflict with justice. Moses wants to see justice done. If we go back to the previous story, Moses gets involved because he sees this Egyptian trying or beating down and eventually going to kill, if they let him, going to kill the Hebrew. And so Moses intervenes and he does something he shouldn't have done. He strikes the Egyptian the same way the Egyptian is striking the Hebrew, except he kills the Egyptian. Next day, Moses again has this concept, this inner justice, this need to make things right. And he sees two Hebrews fighting and he says, "Hey guys, break it up. What's going on?" And so Moses wants things to be fair. He wants people to be treated well. He wants things to be right. And so Moses, again, at the well, he says, "Well, hold up, I've got to intervene here." So it's interesting that the word used, he rescues the girls. He rescues these women. And he runs off the shepherds. Says, "Y'all get out of here. The girls were here first. Back off." Which is a lot of progress for Moses because remember, he killed the last guy. So at least he didn't kill anybody this time. Right? You need to grow in your justice. Let's just say that. And so Moses doesn't kill anyone. He just runs them off. He's maturing, which is a good thing. And he not only runs the guys off, he says, ladies, let me take care of this watering business. And he draws water and he gets the sheep and the flocks and all those good things their water. So the girls are excited. They're happy. They go home. They're like, finally, we can put our feet up. And so they get home, and they get home early that day. And the dad, Ruel, says, ladies, what's going on? How did you get home so early? Because apparently this was a daily event. They always had to wait for everybody else to feed and to drink or to give water to their animals so that they could without harassment. Except this one day they get rescued. And so the dad's like, hey, girls, how do you get home so early? And so they're happy. You can imagine they're giddy. Yay, this guy, an Egyptian, he rescued us. He ran off the other shepherds, and he even watered the flocks. And Ruel says, so where's he at? And the girls are like, he's back at the well. And the dad says, he said, well, why didn't you invite him to dinner? Why didn't you reciprocate for him what he did for you? Why didn't you practice hospitality? Go back, invite the man to supper. So apparently they go back, he comes and he agrees to have dinner. And he's there, and over time, he agrees to stay there. I don't know if Ruel offers him a job or whatnot, but he agrees to stay with Ruel instead of continuing on running away from Pharaoh. And he hangs out there, and eventually Ruel gives him one of his daughters named Zipporah to be a wife. And eventually Zipporah has a child for Moses and names him Gershom. And so God provides for Moses. Moses says, okay, this is the end of things. This is where I'm going to be. Life is going to stay this way. I was in the hospitality of these Midianites. I'm going to stay with them. I married one of their daughters. She's already given me a son. And so now I'm going to hang out here for a while. This is going to be life. He has accepted his new role. He's left the idea of being a rescuer. He's forgotten the idea of being in the court of the Egyptians. He has resigned himself to this is what life is going to be like. And then imagine if this is a movie. It fades to black and we leave Moses alone. We have no concept, we have no idea of the time period here. We have no idea how long this lasts, because it's just a few sentences, but obviously things have got to happen for Moses to end up in Ruel's life, to marry one of his daughters, and for her to have a child. From what I understand, it takes a few months for the child to show up. And so there is a time period here. There's a gap in time that we are not told about and that the author is not trying to communicate to us all those things. But realize we are reading this and it's not like day one, day two, day three. This is a long period of time. And Moses kind of gives up on the idea that he is going to be a redeemer. He gives up on the idea of saving the Hebrews. I mean, heck, they don't want anything to do with him. At least these Midianites practice hospitality and they invited him in and made him part of their family when those who he really belonged to, the Hebrews, said, we don't want you to rule all over us. We don't want you to judge over us. We don't want anything to do with you. But the Midianites demonstrate love. The strangers take care of the foreigners. How do you treat people who come in and out of your life? Do you treat them the way the Hebrews treated Moses? Get away. Be out of here. I don't have time for you. I don't want nothing for you. You don't belong to us. You're not part of my group. You're not part of my family. You're not part of my social circle. Be gone. Or do we treat him the way the Midianites treated Moses? Do we take care of them? Do we celebrate them? Do we invite them to be part of our family? Do we invite them into our social circle? Do we love on them? And too many of us are so worried about various things in life that instead of practicing Christian gospel hospitality, we shun people and run them away and say, you have nothing to do with me. You're not part of my group. You're not part of my life. I don't have time for you. Let me encourage you to be a little more like the Midianites, or at least Reuel and his family, to love people, to take them in, to invite them to be part of who you are. Whether they're a foreigner in nationality or a foreigner to you, God loves them, God cares about them, God has brought them across your path. Do not miss the opportunity to love them and to practice hospitality with them. So the scene darkens. The scene closes. You can imagine in a movie, we switch to another part of the story. It's almost like he's saying, meanwhile, back in Egypt. Back in Egypt, something else is going on. Yes, Moses is on the run. Time goes on. He gets married. There's a wedding. There's a celebration. He has a child. Good things are happening for him. He has resigned the fact that this is his life. He will live as an exile, and that's just how it's going to be. And then back in Egypt, there's going to be a funeral. Back in Egypt, we're going to find that there is a death. So if you look in starting in verse 23, it says, after a long time, the king of Egypt died. And the Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. And they cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God because of the difficult labor. And so God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant. He remembered the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and he took notice. God saw the Israelites, and he took notice. I think a lot of us are in the place of the Israelites. If you've not been, you will be at some point in your life. And when tragedy comes, when hardship comes, when life begins to fall apart, when things are not going the way you hoped they would, when things, tragedy comes about, and you're like, what is going on? Here are three aspects, or here are three things that you need to do. The first thing is to recognize your situation. Recognize your situation. Pharaoh dies, and Israel cries, and they groan because of their difficult labor. Too many of us have blinders on. Too many of us refuse to recognize where we are. Refuse to realize that we are in the situation we are in. And we don't exactly understand why we get there. We don't know why this has happened, why that's happened. But we at least need to admit and decide this is where we are. You see, the Jews, or the Hebrews at this time, they may have had an expectation of release. What was common practice when a new Pharaoh came to power was that they would empty all the jails, They would pardon all the outlaws. They could come out of hiding. And anyone who was a slave was set free. So you can imagine that the Hebrews were waiting in anticipation of this guy kicking the bucket so that they could be set free. I mean, that was the practice. That's what they did. That's how the Egyptians ruled. And so they are waiting to be freed when a new Pharaoh comes to power and declares their freedom. But instead of that happening, they realize we're not getting set free. And instead of waiting for Pharaoh to set them free, instead of having their hope in Pharaoh to give them release of their labor, they decide we need somebody stronger. We need somebody bigger. And they recognize that their situation is totally out of their hands. They have no power over this. The guy they hoped was going to set them free is not going to do it. They don't know what to do. What happens when government fails you? What happens when your family fails you? What happens when your own abilities fail you? Your job fails you. Your boss fails you. Your bank account fails you. And you're like, I've had expectation of these things setting me free and helping me out of this situation. And the Hebrews didn't get it. And they begin to groan. They begin to have anguish. And they begin to cry out. First thing we've got to do, we've got to recognize our situation and realize that our only deliverer is God. Finally, the Hebrews stop waiting for Pharaoh or new Pharaoh to release them, and they begin to call out to God. They begin to cry out. Verse 23 says, and they recognized their labor. Or after a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God because it was difficult. Sadly, we wait too long. Sadly, we wait when we realize, oh, I can't do this. What we need to understand is going into the event or going into life or going into your day, you can't handle this. From the beginning, you can't handle this. You need help. You need strength from somewhere else. You need God. So rather than being reactive in your life, like the Jews are, the Hebrews are, they are crying out because Pharaoh didn't set them free. It's hard. Life's tough. We're enslaved here. Where are you? And God's waiting for the cries of his children. God is waiting for people to hear him. Why do we wait until we hit rock bottom before we recognize our situation? Why? Why does the addict have to wake up after a long weekend of binging to realize I'm not in a good place? Why does the abuser have to wake up in prison to realize, uh-oh, I'm in a wrong place? Why does someone have to wake up in a place they don't want to be to realize, uh-oh, I need God? The good thing is that God will meet you there. The bad thing is that you didn't just have to get there to meet him. Let me encourage you to be preemptive in your praying rather than reactive. What do I mean by that? Reactive prayer is what happens when the Hebrews realize Pharaoh is not letting them out. And they begin to cry out to God, help me, help me, help me. preemptive prayer is starting before the event and saying, God, prepare me for this day. Prepare me for whatever's coming ahead. Give me strength. Give me faith. Give me the ability. Help me understand what's going on. Let me see things through your eyes. Preemptive prayer does not get rid of hardship. Preemptive prayer does not get rid of a tough life. Preemptive prayer does not always take the situation away. Preemptive prayer helps you get through it a lot easier because you already know that God is on your side. You already have cried out to God. You have already recognized that you are going to be in a situation that you cannot handle, and you cry out to God before instead of in reaction to. However, if you do pray reactionary prayers, know that God will meet you there. Jesus is the only one who can help you out of that situation. Life gets tough, things get bad, and you're like, God, what's going on? And we see in Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, it's probably a verse you've all heard, and it says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, life can get tough, things can get bad, things will be ugly, yet God can turn those things around and use them for our good and for his glory. God can use that for our good and for his glory. So we must recognize our situation. We have to cry out to God. And when you cry out to Jesus, you need to know that he hears you. You need to recognize that he hears you and that God will respond. God responds. Check out, there are some really important verbs here. There's four of them. The first two I'm going to put together. The first two says that God hears and he sees. God hears and he sees. This is not just hearing like we hear in a vehicle, our children talking or making noise, and you just ignore it. Like you know there's stuff going on, but you're not listening to it. Guys are really good at this with their wives. Like there's background noise, but we're not listening. Don't act like you don't do it. This is not just God saying, oh, there's chatter going on. This is not just background noise. This is not just a bunch of racket. This is God hearing and listening when you cry out. Hearing and listening. In the book of Psalms, chapter 34, there's this cool verse that says this in verse 15. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. God heard the Hebrews cry out in Egypt. Not only did God hear, the second thing is that God remembers. God remembers what God promised. God is a faithful God. God remembers what he promised. It says, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God remembered the promises he made to their forefathers. God remembered, and remembering leads to action. This isn't just God sitting around in the Trinity saying, man, I remember that happened. Wasn't it a great time when we did that? And they just chitty-chat back and forth. No, this is a remembering that says, I remembered I was supposed to do that. Let me go do it. Now, God didn't forget. God was not unaware. But the point is that God said, I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm a God who is faithful. And I remembered for your benefit. And it's going to cause God to lead on to action. kind of like in the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And on Easter morning, we're gonna take the Lord's Supper together. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. The remembrance part is not just to remember that a long time ago, Jesus died. This is not just a remembrance of saying, Jesus died and he rose again. This is not just a remembrance of one day I gave my life to Jesus. It's a remembrance that comes with action. It's a remembrance that comes with, I remember what God did for me, therefore I will live for him. I'm going to live out the promises that I made to God when I said, you're going to be my Savior, you're going to be my Lord, I'm going to let you do those things. I'm going to remember, but act upon that. And know that God remembers when he makes promises. God remembers what he did for Israel. God remembers the covenant. And the covenant that God made with Abraham, and he reminded Isaac of that same covenant, and he's going to keep it with Isaac as well, and does the same thing with Jacob. That covenant is a driving force throughout all of Scripture. Why does Jesus come? Because God promised Abraham that he was going to give him a seed that was going to bless the world. Jesus, as a descendant of Abraham, comes and he blesses the world because he gives his life for it. And he's going to exchange our sin for his righteousness. And he's going to offer us eternal life. If only we accept it, if only we fall on at our knees, if only we repent, change our attitude, change our actions, change the way we live, and follow and obey him. God remembers. He remembers his covenant. And God remembers his children. God hears, God sees, God remembers. And they said that God notices. So God took notice. God noticed. God didn't just see something and look away. It was one of those double takes where you see it and you focus your attention on it. And God noticed that Israel was struggling. God noticed that Israel was in pain. And God says, I see you, I know what's going on, and I care. God noticed. And we say, he noticed what? He noticed their suffering. A lot of times we ask this question, if he noticed the suffering and he knows it's going on, why does he let it happen to me? And most of us, if not all of us, in a time of hardship, in a time of pain, we'll ask God this question, God, why me? We even may ask the question like this, what did I do to deserve this? Do you not care that life stinks for me right now? We say, God noticed their suffering, but why even let them suffer? There's a few reasons that could be possible. One may be consequences. Say, God, why am I suffering? And sometimes it's consequences for what you've done. God will forgive you every single time. But God does not take away the consequences that come with your sin. Sometimes we are in a place that we're in because, frankly, we made a stupid decision. And we did something we shouldn't have done, and there are consequences to that decision. And you can ask God to forgive you, and he will, but you should not expect God to take away consequences. Why else do we sometimes suffer? Sometimes it's a test. Sometimes God wants to know, are you really going to be faithful? And it's a test for you, and it's a test for him. To demonstrate to you how much faith you have, how tough you are. I mean, think of what Abraham had to do with his son. Now, the scripture starts off by saying it was a test. So we know it's a test going in. But does Abraham know it's a test? And God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham's obedient. And he's going to do what God called him to do. And God wants to know, is Abraham going to give away the most important thing in his life? Now, of course, God doesn't want you killing people for him, or sacrificing people to him. So he stops Abraham from doing it. Sometimes it's a test. Sometimes it's to get rid of things in your own life that should not be there. Sometimes it's a way to purify your life, for you to recognize sin that's in your life, to recognize things that are going on in your life, and for you to realize, I don't need this. These are hindering me. I need to get rid of it. And sometimes it's just to help you grow, help your faith grow, help things grow in your life. And we often describe the Christian life as a series of mountaintops and valleys. And I don't know how much you've been on a mountain or if you've ever been on a mountain, but you've probably seen pictures of a mountain. Have you ever noticed on the top of the mountain, there's not a whole lot of stuff growing there, right? But down in that valley, green as could be. We don't grow on the mountaintop. You grow in the valley. And sometimes God takes you through the valley to grow your spiritual faith, to mature you, to help you out, to become the person he needs you to be. So you say, why am I suffering? Know that God notices that. He cares about that. He is aware of that. God heard, God saw, God noticed, God remembered. So what is God going to do? Will this lead God to action? You'll find out in 3 weeks. Or 4 weeks, actually. Felt like a commercial there. Come back. What is God going to do? Is it going to lead him to action? What about you, though? What about you? Are you in a situation in life where only God can deliver you? And if you're not now, you will be, I promise you. Where your smarts are not good enough, where your physical strength is not good enough, where your knowledge is not good enough, where the people you know is not good enough, where only God can help you out of the situation. Only God can deliver you. Will you cry out to Jesus? And when you do, know he responds. Know he notices and that he will respond. It may not be the answer you want, but he responds. How many of you right now would say, I'm in a situation that only God can help me out of? As Drake plays, I encourage you to cry out to Jesus, to seek his face. To ask for his wisdom, for his direction, for his blessing. And know that God hears you. Know that God sees you. God remembers you. And he will respond to you. And if you've never cried out to God before, and you want to make him your God today, know that God will hear you. And he will respond by taking away your sin and making you a new creation in Christ. Will you stand and respond to God?